Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Now we're going to turn this afternoon, first of all, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read the opening paragraph or so of Acts chapter 17. Now Paul is on a missionary journey as we break into this account, and he's travelling through various cities in northern, in Macedonia, and he's going to come to the city of Thessalonica, and we're going to think about the gospel as it came to that city. So Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read at verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Now we're going to read in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 1, just a few verses. 1 Thessalonians, and reading in chapter 1. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of what we've just read of in the Acts of the Apostles, and he's reminding them of what happened when he came to Thessalonica. He speaks in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word, and we give everybody a warm welcome to the gospel meeting this afternoon. We're glad to see you. Thank you for coming. Now, I want to just say a little bit this afternoon about what Paul said to the Jews, as it happened, in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And the message he preached is described in very simple terms. And so in verse 2 of Acts chapter 17, he reasoned with them. And he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures that are being referred to there are the Old Testament part of the Bible. The New Testament part of the Bible was not written at that point, in completion certainly. And he's referring to the Old Testament. And he's going to Scriptures that they would have known, or should have known, at least. And he reasons with them. In other words, he's disputing with them. He's arguing with them in that sense. He's putting to them the case for the various things he's setting before them. And in so doing, he opens the Scriptures to them. He gives them to see things that they had really never seen before. It was there, it was written for them, they could have read it for themselves, but he opened up the scriptures to them. He gave them an understanding of what the Old Testament scriptures taught on this matter. And the idea is that he set the evidence before them. That's the idea in the word alleging here. He presents the case. He sets the evidence before them, and he really has three propositions that he wants to convince his hearers about, and that required a response from them. And we're going to read, we're going to think about the response. There was a twofold response. Some of them believed, and then in verse 5 we read of others which believe not. So the result of Paul's preaching, the preaching of Christ, it brought about a response. People either said, yeah, I believe it, or no, I don't. And that's really still the case when we think about the message of the gospel. The gospel is presented to us that we're sinners in the sight of God, but Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again from the dead on the according to the scriptures. And we are faced with a choice. We either believe it, or we are disobedient, is the idea in the word believe not. We're disobedient to it. God commands us to repent, and a response is required. Now, we were thinking this afternoon about a man called Abraham. And in the very next chapter, the one we were thinking about this afternoon, Genesis 14, we read this, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the response God wants. He wants us to believe him. And we, as we've said often from this platform, if we won't believe God, what an insult to God. God said, I'm telling you the truth. And so that's the response that God is expecting. And that's the way to blessing. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus said, he that hears my words and believes him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, what were the three things that Paul wanted to convince his hearers about? The first is this, that Christ must needs have suffered. And he does so by referring them to the Old Testament. Then secondly, that this same Christ rose again from the dead. So he preached to them the resurrection, and we preach that too. We believe firmly from the evidence of Scripture that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead the third day. We're preaching about a Saviour who's alive, not simply a hero of the past. And we're going to think about some of the evidence, if we have time, of the resurrection, convincing evidence. The man who wrote this book, Luke, a Gentile, he writes at the beginning of this book that he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many indisputable proofs. Luke was convinced, although he wasn't there, he was convinced by the proofs that were able to be shown to him by the witnesses who had seen the Lord Jesus after he had risen from the dead. And thirdly, that Jesus is the Christ. And so Paul sets out to demonstrate these things. Now I want to think for a few minutes about the amazing fact that the Son of God came to earth from heaven, and he came to suffer. He came to suffer. Now none of us like suffering. And it is the big question that many people ask today. If there is a God, why does he allow the suffering? God seems so remote from it. But the fact of the scriptures is this, that God is not remote from it. That God the Son came down and he suffered. And he suffered in ways that the men and women of this world don't suffer, as we're going to see. And Paul establishes this from the Old Testament. Now what that means is this, that the Old Testament foretold the detail of what the Lord Jesus would suffer. In other words, he wrote about it in advance, and he still came. knowing what he was going to experience. Now, when the Lord Jesus was here, he suffered in a whole range of ways. When we think of the cross, when we think of the crucifixion, just to be specific, the Lord Jesus suffered the most horrendous physical sufferings. In Isaiah chapter 50, written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus actually came, the Lord Jesus prophetically says this: I gave my back to the smiter and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, any one of those is awful. And the Lord Jesus knew it all before he came. What love he's shown. The fact that he knew he would come and would be rejected by his own people. He was in the world, says John. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not, didn't recognize him. He came unto his own. And his own people received him not. They wouldn't have him. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And yet, isn't it an amazing thing? The Lord Jesus was willing to come and endure such indignity and endure such physical suffering. Now, you know from the gospel records that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's foretold in the Old Testament. And so if you were to read Psalm 22, you'll read details like this: they pierced my hands and my feet. At a time when the method of capital punishment was not crucifixion, it was stoning. And the Lord Jesus, through David, uses graphic language to describe what he would suffer. And do you remember at the foot of the cross were those Roman soldiers? They parted my garments among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. And what we discover is the Lord Jesus, hundreds of years before he came, through David, speaks the detail of what he would experience when he went to Calvary. You say, why did he come? Why did he come? After all, there he is in heaven, and heaven worships him. The angels worship him. They obey him. He comes to earth, a place where men have rebelled against God, and they hated him without a cause. Why did he come? Well, it was out of love he came, out of obedience to his Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and it is just as well for us that he did come. There would be no salvation, no hope for us, had the Lord Jesus not come, and had he not gone to Calvary. And Paul sets out before this congregation in the synagogue in Thessalonica these incredible details about the sufferings of Christ. But we learn that he suffered in another way, a way that is absolutely unique to the Lord Jesus. Peter speaks of it like this: Christ has once suffered for sins. The just one, the righteous one, he was righteous. He was perfect and sinless. The righteous one for us, the unjust ones. Why, you say? That he might bring us to God. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of salvation, is that we might be brought to God. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be reconciled to himself. He wants us to be brought from a place of distance and departure and a place of danger. And he wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be his children and his sons. But God can't ignore sin. God is holy. God is righteous. But the death of Christ provides God with the basis, the just basis, where he can forgive us our sins. Or in the language Paul uses to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, that God can be just, and yet he can be the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. We can be declared right before God, even though we're guilty sinners. But that took the cross. It took the sufferings of Christ. And there in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus prophetically utters words that were uttered on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and the words of my roaring? And there in those hours of darkness at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was abandoned to the wrath and judgment of God. And he paid the price. He exhausted the judgment. And it's been put like this: the Lord Jesus exhausted in 3 hours on the cross what the unrepentant sinner will never exhaust in the countless ages of eternity. Grasp that, dear soul, this afternoon. Concentrated into 3 hours, the Son of God exhausted the judgment that unrepentant sinners who refuse him will never exhaust through the countless ages of eternity. And the Lord Jesus suffered another way. He suffered death. He died. The wages of sin is death. It's the consequence of sin. But the Lord Jesus is sinless. Death had no claim on him personally, but he laid down his life. He suffered death. He experienced it. He went into death and he paid the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus died. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, the Jewish people of that time had this idea, and it was an idea from the Bible, that the Messiah would come and deliver them from the Romans. But what they didn't take account of, those same scriptures that speak of the Messiah coming to deliver them are the same scriptures that spoke about his sufferings. And the Lord Jesus, when he had risen from the dead, spoke to two people as they journeyed from Jerusalem. And he said, slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have written. And so here Paul, he explains to these people that the Old Testament scriptures foretold in graphic detail the sufferings of Christ. But that's all I had to tell you this afternoon, we might as well not have had the meeting. Because a dead Christ cannot save you. Now, it was necessary for him to die, because in dying he paid the redemption price. But the good news of the gospel is this, that not only did Christ die, he rose again. And Paul establishes before them the resurrection of Christ. And I don't know whether you're skeptical about that this afternoon, or whether you're happy with that idea, that truth that the Bible is presenting, that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. But what we discover is that when that event took place, the disciples couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. And the women that went to the tomb that day thought they were going to find the dead body of Jesus Christ. That's what they expected to find. But he wasn't there. And God sent an angel to tell them what had happened. He's not here because he's risen. And by the way, look. See the place where the Lord lay. No body there. The grave clothes were there, but no body. He's risen. And the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. He appeared to a number of women. And they held him by the feet. And he said, fear not. They held him by the feet. His resurrection body was a real body and substance. The Lord Jesus appeared to them in the upper room on that first evening, and they thought he was a spirit. And he said to them, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. They could handle him. They saw the wounds of Calvary, nail prints. He said, do you have any food? And he ate before them fish and honey. It was a functioning body. He was demonstrating, he was giving them the proofs of the reality of his resurrection. They could come to no other conclusion that he was alive. And in John's account, John says, he breathed on them. You know, a corpse doesn't breathe. He breathed on them. Now that has a spiritual significance. But you see, what the Bible is doing to skeptical people, that the Bible is saying, look, these are the indisputable proofs that Luke is speaking about. That's what convinced Luke, a Gentile of the nations, not a Jew, convinced him that Jesus Christ was alive. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells about the witnesses. 500 at once. Dear friend, we urge you this afternoon to accept that Jesus Christ is alive. But if you accept that, that has incredible implications for each one of us. Not only does it give authority to the gospel, not only does it establish that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ, but later on in this very chapter, Paul stood in Athens and he preached to the philosophers. And he brought them to the point where they had to understand that God demands repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he has given and he has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And guess who the judge is? Christ is the judge. And Paul says he's given assurance to all. He's given a guarantee to all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The simple truth of the Bible is this: you and I cannot escape dealing with Christ. One way or the other, we have the offer of receiving him as our Saviour, coming to know him and acknowledge him as our Lord, being brought into the family of God and receiving the gift of everlasting, eternal life, and having our sins forgiven. These multitude of blessings God wants to bestow upon us, with the prospect of heaven and not hell. But there is also the reality that is presented for us in Scripture, in this very chapter, Acts 17, if you read the second half of the chapter, that God will judge men. We are accountable beings. We are responsible beings. And we will be held to account for how we've lived. And God has told us already in the Bible what he thinks of how we have lived. That we've sinned and fallen short of his standard. You just take the Ten Commandments. None of us in this room, and I don't care how good you are, none of us have kept those commandments all the time. Just take the first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. There's not one person in this room has kept that commandment. We are lawbreakers. We've broken God's law. We're sinners in the sight of God. But God is not calling us to keep his law. God is calling us to recognize what we are in his sight, sinners, and come in repentance and respond in the way that some of these in Thessalonica did. They believed. The idea in the word believed here is they were persuaded, first of all. They recognized the truth of what Paul was saying. It wasn't an irrational act. They were persuaded, but they obeyed the claims of Christ in the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, you read of the expression, the obedience of faith. They believed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is the crux of it. God requires me to believe him. And he requires me to believe in his Son. To rest on him, depend on him. So I'm not here to preach to you this because I'm any better than you, far from it. And I'm not accepted before God on any personal merit. It's all of God's grace, unmerited favour. but we've believed in him. Depending only on Christ, recognizing that what he did on the cross is enough for God. And if it's enough for God, it's enough for me. And there were those in Thessalonica that day, as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they turned to God from idols, from gods who are just gods of their imagination. They turned to God from idols. And that turn was decisive. You probably have heard of the idea of conversion, a decisive turning. That's the grammar of the language of 1 Thessalonians 1. They turned decisively. Didn't drift into it. They took a decision. And they repented and turned to God and believed in his Son. Now our time has gone. Thank you very much for your attention. But we just leave you with these things that Paul set before them. The amazing fact that Christ suffered. The fact that Christ rose from the dead. And the fact that Jesus is the Christ. We trust that you will consider these issues and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Shall we pray?
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.